Let's look together now at the book of Hebrews, chapter 7. Hebrews chapter 7. And we come to the closing three verses of this chapter today. Hebrews 7, 26. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, and made higher than the heavens, who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for his own sins and then for the people's. For this he did once, when he offered up himself. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated for evermore. Let's pray again. Heavenly Father, the sound of your word rejoices our hearts. Thank you for the privilege of reading it here together once again. And we pray for your Spirit to work in us in this hour, that there would truly be a supernatural element involved here, that the book of Hebrews and the precious truth of these verses that we have read would be graven upon our hearts, that we would see the riches of Christ and know that we are partakers of Him and that His riches are ours. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. If we honestly face the holiness of God and our own sinfulness before God, we realize immediately our need of a mediator. We understand that we are not able to reconcile ourselves to God in our sinful state. We cannot draw near to Him, and He in His holiness will not allow us into His presence. We need one who can lay hold of God and man and accomplish reconciliation. We need a mediator. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is that mediator. And when we speak of His mediatorial office, it is threefold. It is prophet and priest and king. The work of a prophet is to reveal God to man in his darkened mind and ignorance. The work of a king is to govern and reign, rule over us. It is the distinct work of the priest to do the reconciling work. And so when we speak of Christ as a mediator, we're focusing in here, especially in this portion of the book of Hebrews, upon the function of a priest in that overall work of mediation wrought by our Lord Jesus Christ. We need a priest. We need a mediator. We need a reconciler. But not just any priest will do. It must be a priest who is acceptable to God. because God is the offended party. And the priest mediator must be acceptable to God. It must be one whom God Himself has appointed and approved and anointed for this work. A priest who is not acceptable to God is as good as no priest at all. Any one of us could take up the title of priest and presume to function that way, and it would mean nothing as far as accomplishing reconciliation with God. Because none of us are approved and appointed by God for that office. In fact, I think we could say that a priest who is not acceptable to God is even worse than no priest at all. Because an unapproved priest may give a sense of false hope and false comfort to those who trust in him. We need a holy priest. We need a holy sacrifice and a holy priest. And these verses before us and more that we'll see in the next couple of chapters tell us that the Lord Jesus Christ supplies both. That he is the holy priest with a holy sacrifice. This is what we need. This is what verse 26 says becomes us or became us. We use the word even in our day in a context of saying something is unbecoming of someone if it's not suitable or appropriate. And that's what the word means here. We need a priest who becomes us. That is, who is fit, who is appropriate, who is, and here's another older word, seemly. Who is, we might say, suited to our need. And so that's the approach that I want to take to these verses before us today. Here's a description of the priest that we need. And we have seen that word, by the way, became earlier in Hebrews in chapter 2, verse 10, when it says, "For it became him." It was suitable. It was fitting. It was appropriate for him. For whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's way of reconciliation through Christ is becoming to him. It is seemly for him. It is proper for him. Now we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the priest who is fitting and comely and proper for us. For such an high priest became us. And there are six different descriptives here in verses 26 and 27. Five of them in verse 26, and then the one in verse 27 is in more length. But let's look at these. This is really a ready-made outline for us here. First of all, we need a priest who's holy. Holy. There's more than one word translated holy in our English Bible. This one is not the one that is most commonly used, but it is a synonym. And the emphasis of this word is to be in harmony with God or to be devoted to God. Very similar to the other word that means to be set apart, consecrated, to God. You remember in the Psalm 16, Messiah is referred to as the Holy One. Thou wilt not suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. And that is quoted, of course, a couple of times in the sermons in the book of Acts in the New Testament. When the angel spoke to Mary concerning the conception and birth of the Lord Jesus Christ, he said, the holy thing that shall be born of thee, and the rest of it is, shall be called the Son of God. Now I've lost my verse here. Yes, the Son of God. That holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. Christ is called a holy one or holy thing there. We need a priest who is holy. And all through his life on this earth, we see him holy, in harmony with the Father, devoted, dedicated to God and his will. And perfectly so. Could that be said of Aaron in the Old Testament, that he was holy? Only ceremonially. As far as the nature with which Aaron was born in Adam, he was not holy. Now, did I say Aaron? There are scenes more positive in Aaron's life and scenes more negative in Aaron's life. Compared to others, we might say in one particular scene, he's holy. And then when he's making this golden calf, we say, oh no, this is a disaster. We need more than that kind of holiness for a priest to reconcile us to God. Aaron was good as far as being a type and emblem and shadow of the true priest, but in and of himself, he's not really what we need. He's not the priest that becomes us, that is appropriate and suited to our need. You remember part of his special garments that God gave detailed instructions as to the making of these things. The last piece described was a sort of a, it's called a mitre. It seems to have been some kind of a wrapping. We might think of it as a turban, with a golden plate attached that had these words engraved on the plate, holiness unto the Lord. And that's a marvelous statement. But we need more than the right words engraved on a headdress. We need one who is internally, morally, ethically holy. And where do we find such a one? Not among Adam's race, but only among the God-man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, we need a high priest who's harmless. That is, without guile, without any fraud or deception, one who is innocent, blameless. All of these concepts would fall under the word harmless here. One who is absent of evil, and by implication, is good in every way. Where will we find a priest who's harmless, who is blameless, and who has no evil and all good. One against whom a true accusation of any error or sin or mistake or evil doing could not be laid. Only our Lord Jesus Christ fits that description, harmless, undefiled, unstained, spotless, unsoiled. There's a lot of overlap in these words, and no doubt the emphasis and the repetition makes this emphasis that we need to hear. Undefiled. Not just ritually and ceremonially, but internally. And while Aaron was undefiled ceremonially and didn't come near any dead body and stayed away from unclean objects and places and persons, inwardly speaking, he's just as defiled as the rest of the nation of Israel that he represented as a priest. How many true accusations could be laid against Aaron? We see various scenes in his life. Matthew Henry says this word undefiled means never an accessory to other men's sins, or it includes that concept. And we see Aaron, yes, an accessory to other men's sins in some sad scenes there in the Old Testament. We need a priest who is undefiled, and that is Christ alone. Separate from sinners. Again, very synonymous with what we've seen thus far. Set apart, afar off is literally what the word separate means. The Lord Jesus Christ, in a moral sense, is far off from sinners. Though he was conceived in the womb of Mary and carried in the womb of Mary, he nevertheless remained undefiled and separate from sinners. Though he was that close, though he was within her very body, he was still separate from sinners in a moral sense. Again, think of Aaron. He had to stay separate from these unclean persons and objects, dead bodies and the like, lest he be defiled and unclean. But our Lord, when he was upon this earth, freely mixed with unclean ones, even ones who were unclean in their body as far as disease and so on is concerned. He mixed with those who were morally unclean, and yet he was afar off from their sinfulness personally. Though he lived among sinners and mingled with sinners, he was never defiled by them. This is very different from any other priest, isn't it? Instead of corruption moving from the publicans and harlots to him, virtue moved from him to them. We see this pictured when he, for example, comes to one who's a leper, or a leper perhaps comes to him, and instead of our Lord turning and running away in order to remain clean and separate from sinners, he touches the man. And instead of our Lord being defiled with the leprosy, it's the leper who is cleansed by virtue of Christ. Our Lord, thus, you see, was separate from sinners, though he was, physically speaking, in close contact. He was, in other words, without sin. And we've seen that very phrase used back in chapter 4, verse 15. He was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. He was separate from sin, far off from sin in that sense. And even as our high priest and as our Savior, he comes into union with us and we come into union with him. He is none the worse for his contact with you and me. He remains pure, undefiled, separate from sinners as to sin. He is perfectly pure in his drawing near unto us. Now, the fifth phrase at the end of verse 26 is made higher than the heavens. And this evidently refers to his exaltation. Upon his ascending into heaven and taking his seat at the right hand of the throne of the Father, he is made higher than the heavens. We have seen this emphasized more than once here in the book of Hebrews. In chapter 1, verse 3, for example, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high. Again in chapter 4, verse 14, we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God. And God willing, next time we'll see here in chapter 8, verse 1, of the things which we have spoken. This is the sum. We have such an high priest who is, what? Set on the right hand of the throne of the majesty in the heavens. We need a priest who is made higher than the heavens. He is seated at the throne of God in the highest station, there to intercede for us. And we ended up with that thought there in verse 25 last time, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession for them. And we really didn't begin to do justice to that part of that verse last week. We are still sinning, though we are in Christ. We are not yet free from all sin. Though our sins have been atoned for by Christ judicially, we still sin. Though it is the great enemy of our souls, and though it is not what the true core of our being desires, we still sin. And so Christ is still interceding for us, pleading the merits of what he wrought on the cross of Calvary. We need a priest now who is made higher than the heavens, who continues to apply salvation to us as well. And this made higher than the heavens may refer to the angels in the heavens. And you know, back in chapter 1, there was quite a bit of mention there from verse 4 and following, even on up into chapter 2, concerning Christ being made so much better than the angels and so forth. He's made higher than the heavens and higher than the angels who inhabit the heavens. According to the book of Isaiah, the angels hide their faces before the throne of God as they say, "Holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty. The Lord Jesus Christ in His exaltation is not just equal to the angels. He is above, superior to the angels. And there's a couple of statements in the book of Job that are very interesting in this regard. Both of them are statements made by Eliphaz. He says in chapter 4 concerning God, He put no trust in His servants, and His angels He charged with folly. And again in chapter 15, Behold, He putteth no trust in His saints, yea, the heavens are not clean in His sight. Now, if I understand those statements correctly, it's not saying that there is any sin in heaven or any defilement before the throne of God, but rather that there is no angel who even compares to Christ in glory and honor, in His person and in His excellency. After all, the angels, at least at one time, were capable of sin, and presently are kept from sin. So when it says that the priest that we need is one who's made higher than the heavens, we need one who is there to intercede for us in a station even beyond that of angels. And this, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ, made higher than the heavens. And then the sixth matter is the whole of verse 27. We need a high priest who, just to paraphrase here, offers one sacrifice for His people, but no sacrifice for Himself. And here's how it is stated. Who needeth not daily, as those high priests, to offer up sacrifice, first for His own sins and then for the people's. For this He did once when He offered up Himself. As far as daily sacrifices in the Old Testament economy were concerned, we read of morning sacrifices, evening sacrifices, that went on every day, regardless of what day of the week it was or what other events or offerings and sacrifices were being made. Those were always a given. We also read of the one day out of the year, the great day of atonement, when it is specifically stated that God specifically stated to Moses that Aaron was to offer a sacrifice for himself first and then for the people, showing that he himself was a sinner, that he needed to be reconciled to God. We do not read specifically of that in the daily sacrifices, except for here in the New Testament, in the book of Hebrews. It speaks of these personal sacrifices for the high priest himself being daily offered, as well as sacrifices then on behalf of the people that he represented, the nation of Israel, then being offered up daily as well. And so this is a case where the New Testament may give further insight and understanding to what was going on there in the Old Testament. But we need a high priest who doesn't have to give these repeated sacrifices, for one thing. The fact that they have to be repeated, we're going to see this later on in chapter 10. That indicates some insufficiency. The fact that they have to be given year after year, even day after day. Plus the fact that Aaron and the high priest who followed him had to offer a sacrifice for themselves because of their own guilt before God. That kind of priest and priesthood is not what we need. It's not going to get the job done. And I mean to say that as reverently as I know how. We need a priest who himself is without sin, as verse 26 has said repeatedly, and therefore does not need to offer a sacrifice for himself, first of all. And then we need a priest whose sacrifice is so well suited to us that one will suffice, that one sacrifice will be enough. And for that kind of priest, we have no one but Christ. Such a priest and such a sacrifice is He. When it says that this He did once when He offered up Himself, we understand it doesn't mean that He offered up a sacrifice for Himself, because even the previous verse has gone to great lengths to explain that unlike Aaron, Christ had no sin of His own. But inasmuch as He bore the sins of His people as a priest, He made the sacrifice of Himself once. And that once is contrasted with the word daily at the beginning of the verse. We don't need a priest who has to make daily sacrifices. We need a priest who makes one sacrifice for good that suffices forever. We don't need a priest who has to sacrifice for his own sins. We need one who has no sin of his own. And this is the priest that we need, and Christ is it. He is both the priest and the sacrifice. And this is an amazing thing, if you pause to consider it. It says He offered up Himself, verse 27 at the end. Did Aaron ever offer up himself? He offered up many things. He offered up animals, various kinds, goats, sheep, bullocks, these various things, birds, meal offerings and the like, drink offerings. But we never read that He offered up Himself. Even Melchizedek, who is a different order of priest, after which Christ is fashioned. Even Melchizedek didn't offer up himself. The only priest who ever offered up himself as a satisfaction to the true and living God is our Lord Jesus Christ. He was active in His own death. Not in a sense of suicide, but He Himself expresses it as laying down His life. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. Chapter 9, verse 14, we'll just look ahead here for a moment, speaks of it in these terms. That He, through the eternal Spirit, offered Himself without spot to God. And there's different ideas about what this Spirit is, if it's the Holy Spirit or if it's the divine nature of the God-man. At least some writers take that view, that it's His deity that offers up His humanity. Through the eternal Spirit, offered up Himself without spot to God. Beloved, this is the priest that we need. Any lesser priest will not do. Without a priest that meets these qualifications, we have no hope. We have no full redemption. We only have types and shadows, but not the real thing. But with Christ, we have true redemption, reconciliation, mediation. Now there's something of a summary here in verse 28, and this comes, one writer calls this the crescendo of this section of the book of Hebrews. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity. Here's a summary that lays out once again the great contrast between the priesthood of Aaron and his successors in the Old Covenant and the priesthood of Christ in the New Covenant. The law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, that is, makes him to be high priest, who is consecrated for evermore. Let's look at these contrasts here for a few moments. And there's a whole series of them here. The law is contrasted with that which came with an oath. Well, we've already seen the oath referred to back in verse 20 and 21. Christ was the only priest installed with an oath from God. In contrast to the priests under the ceremonial law of the Old Testament or Old Covenant. And we have the word since the law in verse 28, showing that the New Testament in Christ, which was prophesied, typified, spoken of there in Psalm 110 as Christ as a priest after the order of Melchizedek, made so as with an oath by God, this came afterward. It followed the Old Testament ceremonial priesthood. So we have this contrast of law and oath. There's a contrast of men at the beginning of the verse and the Son in the last part of the verse. What a great contrast that is. Not just one man, but many men. Aaron and his son and grandson and great-grandson and on, as contrasted with just one who's called the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, who was and is in a unique relation to God. Another contrast. These earthly priests in the Old Covenant had infirmity. And that can refer to all manner of infirmity. We've seen that term in chapter 5, verse 2. He himself also is compassed with infirmity. Well, certainly Aaron was compassed with infirmity, physical infirmity. He's subject to death, as well as moral infirmity and weakness. Every one of these priests was a sinner in the Old Testament. They had, yes, sins of their own that had to be put away. But by way of contrast, though it's not actually stated here, it's certainly implied, what is the opposite of infirmity? Well, it is strength. The Lord Jesus Christ is the epitome of strength. Moral strength in particular, strength in every dimension, sinlessness. because he was without the infirmity of sin and corruption. His sacrifice was not for himself. It was strictly for others, for his people, those the Father had given him. Again, there's a contrast implied here with the word consecrated concerning our Lord. He's consecrated forevermore. And that's an interesting word. It's the word that we have seen several times here earlier in the book that means to be made perfect. That's the way it's translated back in chapter 2. Again, in verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. And that's the word translated consecrated here. Again, in chapter 5, verse 9, being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. That is, being made fit for the office, being made complete for the office. We've seen it in chapter 7, verse 19, for the law made nothing perfect, but the bringing in of a better hope did. And so the contrast that's implied here is that Christ's sacrifice is finished, it's complete, it's accomplished, it has reached its end, it is perfected, as opposed to the sacrifices made by Aaron and his sons, which was never perfect, never completed, and had to be repeated frequently. And the last contrast here, it is implied in the first part of the verse concerning the temporary nature of these priests, and we've seen that emphasized just a few verses earlier. They were temporary, they were subject to death, but our Lord is perfected, and his sacrifice is complete forevermore. He ever lives to make intercession for us, as verse 25 says. And so we see these contrasts all the way through. Let me read the verse again. For the law maketh men high priests which have infirmity, but the word of the oath, which was since the law, maketh the Son, who is consecrated forevermore. Well, the point is simply this. Christ and Christ alone is perfectly suited to our need for a priest. He's perfectly suited to reconcile us to God. Aaron did not become us. Aaron was not one who was suitable and fitted to us and our spiritual need before God. He was unfit for anything beyond being simply a type and shadow of the Lord Jesus. Christ was everything that Aaron was not. We read this list of these six descriptives here, and Aaron doesn't fit any of them. Christ alone fits them, fulfills them all. And so, as great as a type and shadow is, once the real one has come, that type and shadow is no longer needed or relevant. Think of it this way. Aaron was a picture of Christ. And pictures are fine. In some respects, Aaron was a good picture. Melchizedek was an even better picture. But we need something more than either Aaron or Melchizedek. We need a real, living God-man who fulfills all these requirements and actually accomplishes reconciliation between us and God. A picture is not enough. A type and shadow is not enough. Men, let me ask you this. Is a picture of your wife enough? Well, a picture is nice. But you need the real thing. And the writer of Hebrews is telling these readers in his day, if you have the real thing in Christ, then why go back to pictures, types, shadows of Him? How would your wife feel if you ignored her and just looked at a picture of her? And she's standing over here and on the other side of the room, and you just keep looking at the picture. Well, she would be insulted, and rightly so. How much more is the Lord Jesus insulted when people look at a picture like Aaron, or any of these Old Testament priests, or anyone who claims to be a priest today? Oh, what an insult to the Savior. Stuart Olliott simply says this, apostasy is madness. And he's right. It's utter madness. John Owen says this, a plurality of priests today overthrows the book of Hebrews. Well said. It not only overthrows the book of Hebrews, it overturns the new covenant. It undermines the priesthood of Christ. It destroys the gospel. There's only one priest, and he's at the right hand of the Father. A plurality of priests destroys the gospel. I can't say it enough or plainly enough. Earthly priests are no slight aberration or deviation. They are a frontal assault against Christ and His gospel. Show me a priest on earth who becomes us, who is fitting for what we need. There's no one that fits these qualifications on earth. Only our Lord, who was on this earth and is now made higher than the heavens and ever lives to make intercession for us. Settle for no lesser priest. Christ alone is the priest you need. There's no need to go looking for a priest. He's already been found. He's already revealed Himself. And we need to come to Him, trust in Him, to mediate, to reconcile, to atone, to intercede for us.